You're on the book of Jude in your Bible, and I'm so glad that the Lord gave us from time to time the opportunity to start a new book in the studies. You know, I don't know how to preach topical. I love to preach through a book, so I cannot go out of what the book said, and you receive the word just as written in the book. I use the book, the King James Bible, with me. You can use any Bible that you are willing to understand. Now, the danger of apostasy was already present on the first century. It is not something new today. It's something that was there. We should not be surprised that the danger exists in the 21st century today, because that was the key in the first century. You are in Jude. If you move your Bible just a little bit to the left, to 1 John in chapter 2 of 1 John, and in verse 18, you see the awareness of the Apostle John to the church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children or young people, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John thought that the first century was the last time, because there were so many antichrists, so many people. You know, anti is a Latin word, means against to, and Christ. So there were so many people against Christ on the first century that John thought, well, this is it. This is the end. And the Lord is at hand. This is 21 centuries ago. Now, that makes the epistle of the Apostle Jude especially relevant. And with this study, we begin a series of expository sermons based on its contents and what the epistle said. Now we are in Jude. Move your Bible to Jude. It's only one chapter, and it's so rich, they only can preach in 3 words in 1 hour, because it's so rich and deep and profound, and it's going to make you aware that the enemy of Christ is one who works in the congregation, and it's going to work through doctrine, it's going to work through all kinds of things to destroy a church that stands in the truth and stands in the living Word of God. It makes you aware then, we have to watch out, we have to be very careful with our life. In verse 1 and in verse 2, Jude begins his letter in a typical fashion. Look at this. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He identified himself. And then he said, "And brother of James, to them they are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." So as a servant of Jesus Christ, he said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a brother of James." These would mean that Jude was also a brother or half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And if you want to know this, and this is especially for Catholic people, you have to move your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew's chapter 13 and verse 54. Jude claimed to be a brother of James, but if you are a brother of James, then you are a brother of the Lord Jesus. Matthew's chapter 13, verse 54 and verse 56. Look at what the Bible said. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren," now listen carefully, "James and Joseph and Simon and Judas." You see that? "And his sisters, are they not all with us? whence then hath this man all these things? As you remember, Matthew chapter 13 are the parables, and he described the kingdom of God in seven parables, and they were marveled about it. But that includes then that when Jude said, going back to the letter of Jude, when he said a brother of James, he's saying he's a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He then addressed his original readers. No particular church to this letter or individuals are named. The letter is not to this church or to the people in Rome and the people in Corinth or to this person, like 3 John and so on. Look at to whom he addressed. He said to, verse 1 in Jude 1, to then they are, the King James used the correct Greek translation and order of the words, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Some of your translation will say called, sanctified, and preserved. It's the same, and I want to preach it in that way, called, sanctified, and preserved. But this is, the King James tells you exactly as you're reading the original language. So sanctified, he addressed the letter to people who are sanctified, to people who are preserved, and to people who are called. And so for this reason, these epistles through the centuries, because it's no address to individuals or to a particular church, for this reason, the epistle of Jude has been categorized by the church as a Catholic epistle. Now, the word Catholic doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church, it means universal. All right. When you say Catholic, that's a Latin word. That's universal. And so we call this epistle a Catholic epistle, a general epistle, a universal epistle. There are others like this. James is a Catholic epistle. First John, First and Second Peter is a Catholic epistle, and First John. They're all Catholics in the sense they're universal. They are not dealing with one person or with one issue. They are dealing with the church in general. He concludes his salutation with a threefold benediction, as you see in verse 2, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. So before we go any farther in these epistles, I would like to for us to focus on the concept suggested in verse 1, and I'm going to teach it in that way. I'm going to get a word and squeeze that word as much as I can, like I do in Revelation in the evening. All right? I want to talk about these three words. Called, past tense, you know this? These words are written in, I don't know how much you love grammar, but these words are written in the perfect past tense. It means it's accomplished, nothing to talk about it anymore. It's done. All right? In Spanish, we have a lot of past tense. When my grandma used to say, stay here, say, aquí, stop. That means past, it's done. You had no more articulation to speak to your grandmother because she have used the perfect past tense. That means this is it. This is what has to be done. I don't know if you are delicate in that when you speak and careful to think in the grammar, how you going to express this so that the other person, President Obama does this in a remarkable auditorial way. I don't know who write to him and so on, but when he speaks in the proper tenses to tell you exactly what to do. And when some reporters ask the question, I said, this reporter has to go to grammar school again. The president already have used his grammar expressing what he's going to do. And so is here, called, past tense. You have been called to the Bible. You have been sanctified, past the perfect past tense, and preserved a perfect past tense. Now, if this is just a theoretical theology, pastor, that you want to introduce, no. If you are familiar with the Pentecostal church and all of these 17 branches, they believe, all of them, that you can lose your salvation. And there are other four different denominations that believe that once you are a Christian, you can be later on not a Christian. include the Catholic Church. They give you the extrema unzione because they are not secure if you really are a Christian or not. And that's what a priest is called at the last moment, somebody dying, so the priest can come in and be sure that that person now is sanctified and placed in heaven. Now, against all this junk that has been created in the world from the first century to the 21st century, stand the letter of Jude saying, listen carefully, please, listen carefully. You are called, sanctified, and preserved. You understand that? Well, we see. I tell you, I'm sorry, I'm excited. My Arab and Latin blood just came out. Well, let's talk about those who are called, okay, first. We have been called with a holy calling. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you have to go to the left in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. We have been called with a holy calling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. That's not the text. 2 Timothy 1:9. All right, thank you, class. It's smarter than the teacher. All right. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Look at what they said. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Who has saved us and call us with a holy calling. Now, holy calling means that nobody can make that call. Only God. It's a sacred call. It's a separate call from anybody who calls you. It's just a unique call. God did the calling. See, that's why I don't call anybody forward. Because if I call you forward, it's not God calling, it's me calling. But when God calls you, you let me know. You let me know. I received this gift from the old Henry people, the old people of Henry, 87 years old, the man who made it. He's a machinist. I love horses, so he had a shoe horse. And he passed by around here, so he bought some stainless steel and he built these crosses. He said, I hate when I see them. I said, well, then why you make it and you give it to me? He said, because, you know, I'm thinking. I told him, you're 87. Tell me what hymn you want me to sing because you're going to die. Got prostate cancer. He said, you are closer than ever. And all your evil is going to show up in your life. Please tell me, what can I do for you? I do your funerals free. I said, if you become a believer, I don't charge your wife. Come on. He said, but I go to the Roman Catholic Church. And everybody knows that I don't believe. And then I passed by these churches going home. And why these three crosses? I'll explain it to you. I don't want to explain it again. You go to hell happy. No, I give you this gift. This has some value. I don't know. Now, you're talking about holy calling. I don't know what God has in mind, but the man respects me. He sees me on the street with my wife, stop his car, get out of his car, and he revered me because he said, you never have said a bad word in those 10 years that we know you. He said, I told you it's not me. It's the Christ who lives in me. Otherwise, I say, but I have bad words to you. And God makes the calling. It is a holy calling. God makes the calling. All right? Now, this call of God is not a voice from heaven who said, Gabriel, come to the Lord. No, it's not like that. And if somebody told you that he hear a voice, he need not to eat in the night, late. See, how that God makes the calling. Here is the 2 Thessalonians that I want to look on it. God makes the calling through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. God makes the calling through the gospel. But We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by what? By the gospel. When the Bible is spoken and the word of God is exposed without adding or taking away, that's the gospel. And when the gospel comes to you and said you're a sinner and your salvation could come through Christ Jesus who paid for the penalty of your sin, that's the gospel. You have to believe in him, not in the church. You have to believe in him, not in the pastor. You have to believe in him and not in a priest. That's the gospel. That's the way that I can call you. I can read you 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, the Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the scripture. That's the gospel. And when you have been called by the gospel, that is the calling. That's the sound of the calling. By having the gospel preached to every creature, the call is made available to all people. Now let me show you. Mark gospel. You know, you go to the left, you find Mark gospel. In chapter 16 of Mark Gospel and on verse 15. Look at what the Bible said. Mark Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, these are the words of Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, preach the gospel. He that believe and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believe not shall be damned. Now I want you to pay attention on verse 15. And he said, then go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, the gospel is not to the Jew only or to the Koreans only or to the Latin only. The gospel is for the entire universe. And the call of the gospel is made to all of you, to all the people, all right? Now, this is consistent with God's desire that all men should be saved. Now, look at here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you go back to the right, you find 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at in verse 3 and in verse 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm reading the wrong Timothy. Here it is, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, who desire, thelema, who desire, is the proper translation, who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And so the gospel is preached to the entire world because God's desire is that everyone may know the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this is consistent with God's offer of his son as a ransom for all. Now, you are in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Let me read for you 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus. Don't fool around with anybody. The church is not your mediator. The pastor is not your mediator. Christ is your mediator. And look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. So there is no a group of people that can be saved in any other fashion, in any other way. The ransom of your sin has been paid by Christ. And doesn't matter the location where you live. Doesn't matter the race that you are being born. Doesn't matter the language that you speak. The ransom for your sin is Christ Jesus. The anointed one. Christ is a transliterated word of the translation of the word Christos, which means the anointed one. It is not the church. It is not the pastor. It is not anybody else. It is Christ Jesus. So you preach the gospel to all, and God is interested of all the people, and the gospel come to you. Now, what you do with the gospel is will tell me if you have been called or not. What do you do with the call? You know, sometimes you have those phones that tells you who you call. and you look on it, oh, now that's a salesman. I don't pay attention to it. That's what you do sometimes. When I tell you, don't leave this place without Christ in your heart, you say, oh, hang up. I don't care. That's what you do. Sometimes the people call us and I don't. We have a good listener in the East Coast. Calls all the time. And we know, is it so-and-so, said my wife. All right, I pick it up. But if it's somebody else that, 800 number, you don't know who they are, you leave it there. And some people, when they hear the gospel, they understand what I'm saying, but they don't believe it. So they hang up in their heart. I understand. But you cannot say you have not been called. The call went out. All right? We are called. So this is consistent with God's word. God is in business of saving you. Now, what are you doing with the call? Well, I'm thinking, Pastor, about it. What are you doing with the call? Well, that sounds good, Pastor. It's all of this is wasting your time. What you have to do is, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and he rose again. And one day, in my soul and spirit, I will have life. And one day, my body is going to be there without cough, without bad lungs. Everything's going to be good. The doctors will be bankruptcy. I don't need doctors anymore. You understand? That's the gospel. That's the way and Jude is saying, now, Church of God, don't be fooled. You're not called by a priest. You're not called by a pastor. You're not called by giving an offering to the church. You have been called already. Once you believe, it's sealed, it's done. There is no another call for the gospel to your life again. It's only one time. There is a denomination that you have to walk almost every Sunday to renew your vows because you have sinned during the week. You have been called perfect times. There is no way you can alter it. Perfect tense. Done, done, done. Finish. Come on, review your grammar. It's getting heavy now. And I'm getting excited because I love theology. Sanctified by God the Father. And Jude says, sanctify. Now, the placement of salvation. May you have been holy, perfect, passive. You know, now you say, Pastor, you're bringing grammar to Sunday morning. I just had breakfast. But you have to. Perfect, passive. That means the action has been done by somebody else, and now it's influenced you to do as well. All right? Look at what they say. Sanctified by God. So it's a perfect passive. It's no more the active form. It's the passive form. Somebody have done something and now you receive the effect of what that person has done. The Father has sanctified you. Now how? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Some people said, well, I had to go through these courses to be sanctified. I had to go through this and the other. No. You have been sanctified means you have been separated, you know, selected. Look at here. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and what is the next one? Sanctification. When you have Christ in your heart, once you have Christ in your life, once you experience the call of God, immediately God seals you and separate you for his kingdom. Now, how then I become really close to the life of God in my life? Well, there is a process. Some people call that the process of sanctification. If you are in Corinthians, you can go to Romans chapter 15. Just one page, Romans 15. And look in verse 16. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is like a rudder. He's correcting the Christian. You're going in this direction and the Holy Spirit is telling you, you're doing wrong. See, you're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Some people call that the consciousness. Oh, I have conscience. I said to many people, will you and I go to Bank America and get a good chunk of money? He said, how? You have a check? No, you have a nice 38 long. We go over there and we say, give me the money. He said, that's wrong. How do you know it's wrong? He said, well, the law said, who told the law it's wrong? See, it's the consciousness. And imagine now with the Holy Spirit in your conscience. When you're going to do something wrong, the Holy Spirit says, beep, beep, beep. You pay attention. I wish we had that beep, no? We will be beeping all the time, all right? You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit is working on you. The Holy Spirit works. So sometimes people say, so-and-so is in sin. All right, I talk to the person. Person don't say anything. I don't say anything, but I pray. I pray for that person. Don't put a finger on somebody. No, just pray. You know something about somebody? Pray. God's going to give you the opportunity to maybe share your life. The person is going to have an opportunity to recall themselves back. Remember David? He fooled around with the women, and God called a little prophet. Nathan was his name. Tiny little boy. He went over there and said, sir, you are the guilty party. And boy, to a king who has the power to execute. And what the king said, you're right. I have sinned against God. See, the Holy Spirit and the king, wak, wak. Now what a mess I have made. And so Nathan, speaking on behalf of God, said, neither God's going to kill you. Don't be afraid. All right? In other words, my brother and my sister, sanctification is the process where you think clearly, I have done wrong, and you correct it, and God said, I don't want to kill you, I don't want to take you out of the church, I don't want to take your ministry away, just do it right now. Is God a God of a second chance, a third chance, and fourth chance? God is beautiful. So that's the sanctification. And it's a good progress, and it's one step at a time. Go to 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. One of my favorite verses with doctors, with MDs. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, because an MD spent 10 years in the school, 2 years in practice before he got his MD diploma, and he doesn't know 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. You know, amazing? They think they know the body, and they miss one big part of the body. Look at what the Bible says. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I mean, through and through. And I pray, God, your Holy Spirit and soul and body be preserved. The MD only study the body, you know, but they miss the spirit and they miss the soul. But how the God sanctifies you, he said, and the very God of peace sanctifies you. And so it's a process where God is working with you and is working with you and is working with you. And little by little, he moves on. The Holy Spirit moves on your life. All right? Sanctification. The act of sanctification has been done by God. The process of sanctification is your obedience to God as a Christian. They are habits of life that we pick up, all right, and becomes wrong, and may the Holy Spirit enable it. What I love more is the word preserve. Preserve in Jesus Christ. And in Jude chapter 1, verse 1 said, sanctified by God the Father, and preserve in Jesus Christ. Now, what is the meaning of the word preserve? Preserve means perfect. The word is passive again. You are preserved not because you keep doing good things. You are preserved, what the Bible said here, preserved in Jesus Christ. It means because of what Jesus has done, now you are preserved. That's called passive. The consequences of Jesus now falls on you. Like you are born in a rich home, and now because your daddy and mommy have money, when they die, now you enjoy it. It's not the money you make, it's passive. You receive it from your parents. And this is what happened. Jesus went to the cross, he paid for our sin, and his act now is falling on us. We are preserved. We are not preserved by good works. That's what Roman Catholicism teaches, Pentecostalism teaches, Methodist teaches. You have to do good works. We do good works because we are Christians. The motivation is not to get saved. The motivation is because I'm saved. I do this, all right? You put hours, and mamas, you put hours and hours on your children, you know? And you do that not because you're going to go to heaven if you do that. You do that because you're a good mama, you're a good Christian mother. And you know that God demands from you the teaching of your children. And so the meaning of the word preserve means to make perfect, which means to guard. All right, you are guarding that person from loss or from injury. And the Bible says, and in Christ Jesus, I'm preserved. God is guarding me. God is covering me. And John is writing to a church in the first century. They already think in another Christ. They were antichrist. They already denied Christ Jesus. He said, come on, if you deny him, you deny your salvation. We are being carefully guarded by God. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Just few pages on the left. Who are kept, that the same word that preserved, by the way, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Who are preserved by the power of God. You read over, our brother read Jude until verse 9. By verse 6 and 7, Satan wanted to have the body of Moses. And you know that Michael, the archangel, cannot rebuke him. But Jesus, he can do it. He said, the Lord do it. In other words, we are preserved by the maximum power you have in this universe. And it's the power of God. That's how you are preserved, all right? We are carefully protected. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. We are carefully protected because they said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Not just for work, for every one thing. Are we blessed, Christians, that we sin and we have failures in our life, but boy, oh boy, the greatness is that God, for every detail in my life, God is bringing the blood of Christ and keep me saved. Very, very careful. And then if we go to the Gospel of John in chapter 10, that beautiful chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, we are carefully saved by God's head. Look at in John chapter 10 and in verse 27 and all the way to 29. John 10, the Bible said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Verse 28, and I gave unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You hear it? No one is able. You cannot sin so big, Christian, that God said, well, I give up this man. No. No. David commit adultery. David killed the husband of this lady, Bathsheba. But he is still a child of God because of the power of God. Because of the power of God. Now, go back to Jude, and I'm going to get a little ahead. And look at verse 21. We have a responsibility here. This is not just theology. This is not just, oh, what a beautiful theology. Just, I'm saved and how wonderful. God keep me. I can fool around in my life and God keep me. Look at verse 21. There is a responsibility for Christians. Keep yourself in the love of God. Wow. How do you love God? If you love God, what do? You obey his command. Keep yourself. Now, Christians, don't be afraid of any theological speech that tells you that perhaps you have to be saved every Sunday. Don't listen to that garbage. But keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself obeying God. The fact that God has sealed my life and concentrated me and putting me in the kingdom of God and nobody can touch it doesn't free me from doing what I want. I have to keep loving God. How do I love God? Not by singing in the choir or preaching. I love God by doing what He wants me to do. And what He wants me to do is written right here in this book. You cannot move it. You have to read it right here. This is it. Our church cannot do anything unless the Bible authorizes. I don't care how many people vote. I don't care how many people jump on it. If it's not in the Bible, I will say, no, we don't do it. And this is the way it is. See, we are preserved. I don't worry about my salvation. I know it's in God's hand. What I worry is, I'm doing God's will or not. I'm loving God by doing what God really wants. You know what is the hardest for me is when somebody comes to us for money. And they come 7, 10, 12 a day. They come dressed like me. They come in rotten clothing. And I don't want to make an error, not to help somebody who needs it. Most of them, 99%, are cheaters. I'm in the coffee shop, and somebody comes to me and says, you know, I have this need. Well, I go, we let them. We pay a breakfast or something. Somebody need. One time I helped a lady who served us in McDonald's. She had to see my grandpa. Leo told me she had to see the grandpa in Mexico, had no money. I called her a good worker. She had no money. She said, oh, I make $7 and my grandpa is dying. I want you to see your grandpa. It is $100. And I feel good. But sometimes comes people and you, when I doubt, I don't give. So to me, as a pastor, I'm on the front line because we are to do good. It is a very difficult thing. And I want to do it right. I don't want to commit a sin of not helping somebody who needs help. And only God knows their heart. Sometimes when I'm doubt, I say, well, come later on. Let me think about it. And if the person come, then I can talk a little more. You check yourself. What is the thing I'm weak? What is the thing I'm confronted every day? I don't want to say, I want to love God, and I love God by obeying His commandment, by being a great mother. You know what is the greatest problem with a mother is to say no to a child. No, you don't do that. Or you stay here, you do this and the other. You know, it's difficult. A father. We need to, yes, we are secure in God. Yes, we have God in our blood. Great. Let's show it with our lifestyle. Thank you, Father, for securing our salvation. Now I pray the Holy Spirit will work in our life in such a way that people will see that we are saved. In Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs. Lost in
Reality in all of us, in Jesus' name.